Welcome to the Revolution Church Sermon of the Week.
And in light of the presence of God, it's kind of interesting. My last installment of Hebrews 6:1, the foundational principles, is a great topic that I'm sure you'll all be tickled by. It's called eternal judgment. And I was interested with the Lord because I was like, maybe I should be talking about the presence, you know, go through the scriptures and, you know, how the presence of God impacts throughout the different covenants and so on. But I really felt the Lord wanted me to stick to this. And so I think it's a good context to speak into. Amen. So we lift to you, Lord God, your word, and ask that you'd light it on fire. I just bless my ears to hear and bless my heart to receive. I just speak openness, Lord. We just commit this to you in Jesus' name. Have any of you guys ever heard of the company Briex? Anyone? Bueller, Bueller. Well, I know the company Briex very well because I was doing my BCom in UVic at that time. And there was a competition across Canada in this finance class I was in of investing in the stock market. And you were given a fictitious amount of money to see how well you could invest. And Briex is a company out of Calgary that in 1993 started investigating a gold mine in Borneo. And it was penny stocks. Now, if any of you guys traded penny stocks and lost money like me, yes. Get rich quick, yes. Feels good at the time, the buzz, but you definitely don't get ahead. But this shot up, this Briex. And in fact, it shot up so well that we got third in Canada out of thousands of students. Because I thought, let's go Vegas. Let's put it all on Briex. And it actually paid off. And so it went from penny stocks to its height of $286.50. Hello. Incredible. And so everybody was partying hard with it. It was the cash cow. It was the dream. We got it. Unfortunately, it turns out that people were tampering with the core samples. What a core sample is, forgive me, Al. Al could get up here and talk for an hour and a half on this core sample. The core sample is a sample they take out of the ground to see what's in there. And these guys had sprinkled gold on the core sample. And so this darling dream company that was worth over $6 billion went to zero in a week. It was all fraud. It was all a lie. It was all for naught. Now, the question I have is, if I get on a time machine and go back with this knowledge to 1993, to 1994, to 1995, to 1996, would I invest in Briex for the long term? I know what you're thinking. You'd invest and then get out. That's what I'm saying. I know what you're thinking. Would you invest in it, knowing it's a fraud? Knowing it's a waste of time? Knowing it's a waste of your resources that you put in 9 to 5? It's your time. It's your life. It's you. When you go to work, you're giving you. You understand that. Would you get any return? Would you expect any return? You wouldn't expect anything. You would not invest in the least. You would not even consider it because it's all based on falsehoods. It's all based on lies. Why did I share that? I'm just giving a backdrop to this. Because your time is precious. Ask, if you could ask Steve Jobs, what was the most precious thing to him? Was his time. He left a $6 billion yacht that he was trying to finish, that was finished on after his death. Or $600 million, something crazy. But time. Time is something that we can't manufacture more of. They try cryogenics, they try many things to freeze and so on and to bring back. But your time is actually the most precious commodity that you have. And it should matter to us how we spend it. Ephesians 5. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. How do you treat your time? You know, it's interesting. I have a couple silver dollars at home. And for some reason, my daughter, Jose, got into them and was downstairs playing with them like they were Lego. I said, sweetie, do you understand what you're playing with here? These things are worth $35 each. Like, give me those things. We had a completely different perspective on those coins. To her, they were a plaything that meaningless, lost them, go on to the next Lego piece. To me, it's like, that's some dough going on there. Give me those things, lest we lose them. She was ignorant to what she had in her hands. I think we too can be very ignorant to what we have in our hands. Now, it's an interesting thing when you look at eternal judgment. And we've gone through last week on those who are not Christians. There is a separation to those who have not been, will not be found in Christ, who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. So they will stand for their own judgment. We know that Jesus Christ stood on our behalf and said, he almost stood right into me and said, I'll take it. The wrath, boom. But these people have decided we don't need Jesus for the final judgment. We will stand on our own and, as it were, petition the courts. But we know that there will be no speaking. There will be no lawyers. There will be no jury. There will just be sentence. And so today I'm talking about the Bema Seat, about the judgment upon Christians. Now, even that I know is a strange thing to say in our culture for Christians, to even thought of judgment. 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. So we know the judgment's in the final days. It actually begins with the household of God. Now, before we go on into 1 Corinthians 3, our main text of which I want to just get in on. Jeb, have you put up the PowerPoint? No, is it up though? Okay, sorry. I just want to give some context and backdrop to 1 Corinthians 3 to understand the character of the one in whom we will stand before. So if you could turn to Matthew 25. Verse 14. And this, the context of this, Jesus, it's read in my Bible. So this is Jesus speaking. And the context is to be ready. He's just done the parable of the virgins. And that's always like, be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Are you ready? Hello. Are you ready? Right? This is the context. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another 1. Each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave, you were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the glory of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty heavy parable we're all pretty aware of, I'm sure. You will notice that nothing, they were given different levels of talents here. It's different than, it's similar to the one of the minas. The minas were all given the same amount. They all had the same gifts. Where in this one, if you have been given, say, tons of money, there's more expected from you in a financial way. If you have been given different gifts, say you've got the gift of healing, and God, and you do not allow that to flow and to be released, you will be held accountable for it, is what it's saying in here. But you're only held accountable for that which you've been given. God is not going to ask you just to come out and bench press 500 pounds if you have no chance of bench pressing 500 pounds. It's a very reasonable thing going on here. He did not expect the same from the guy he gave 2 talents to the guy who gave 5 talents to. And notice it was well done, good and faithful. They'd been faithful with what they had been given. John 15, verse 1. I'm going to read through a bunch of scripture. Just hold on, put the seatbelt on. You don't necessarily have to turn because you might not be able to keep up. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you do remain in me, you are like a branch. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. For me, the fundamental thing I see from the character of God is he is looking for a return. He is looking for fruit. He is looking for multiplication. He's looking for expansion. He's looking for growth. When he gives, when he deposits. Even to Noah, well, it says, go forth, be fruitful, multiply. Just multiply. There is a multiplication principle that God is looking for from the gifts that he gives us. So the context is, as it were, a return. It's something back more than what was deposited, if I can say. So now let's get into the passage here. 1 Corinthians 13. Jeb, if you could, is that ready to go? Okay, almost, don't. This is Paul talking. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as so through the fire. Now the interesting words that I pick out of this, each man's work, is basically each man's employment, his business, that which one has occupied themselves with. Any product, whatever, anything accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind, an act, deed, thing done. The idea of working is emphasized here. So we see a couple things I want to point out. Now, unlike the parable of the talents, it's really key for you to hear this, especially those of us who are in Christ here. The individual that has nothing is not thrown out, but they enter in. And I see that as a fundamental difference between the talents and the minas. Those particular instances, that slave, I do not believe, knew the Lord or was a Christian. What it's saying here in the Bema seat is you will suffer loss of everything, but you will be saved in some passages as though by the skin of your teeth. I don't know about your teeth. My teeth doesn't have any skin. So it's pretty, you're in, but it's just, you just got in. That's kind of what it's saying here. Now, to highlight this, it's very important for us to understand talking about fruit and how to bear fruit, because that's what you'll start to think if you're listening to what I'm saying. Like, okay, how do you bear fruit? How do you get a return? Matthew 7 here says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you shall recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Each tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit you shall recognize them. Right? It's a very simple thing. It's like, you don't pick figs, do you, from a thorn bush? Ask your children that. They'll probably, nope, you don't. You don't. Nope. It's a very straightforward discussion he is having here. Do you pick grapes from thorn? No, I've never picked a grape from a thorn bush. Interesting. Okay. So we see that clearly here, it's an issue of DNA, right? An orange tree produces oranges, right? And that's why one must be born again, of incorruptible seed. You need to be born. There's a deposit. It's not just a mental acquisition of faith, but you must be born again. And once one is born again, the DNA is there to produce. Critical that we understand that. Back to 1 Corinthians 3. It's interesting to know here that you're not being judged according to what you have done, which is like, thank you. In a sense, you're being judged according to what you've not done, what you didn't do with the gifts or the potentiality. You can see this. Now, Paul makes a division between the two types of fruit from the labor that we can have. What will burn and what will not. This is the ultimate test of quality. Now, I just want to compare just take out two, just to compare as to what he's trying to get at in the quality of our workmanship. First slide. That's hay. Hay. So we got hay, wood, hay, and stubble on one side. We got gold, silver, and precious stones on the other. Let's just look at the hay. This is hay. It's about the average size of hay is, I looked online, it's 4 foot with a diameter of 4 foot. Now, thankfully, I was just doing this in my son's math. Did you guys know the circumference over the radius and the diameter? It's always 3.14. I'd forgotten that. It's insane. It's always pi. Doesn't matter. As long as it's a perfect circle. I think that's incredible. So this is about 50 square feet. Basically, there on the open market, it's about $34 right now, U.S. $34 each. So that's pretty impressive size. You know, you roll that sucker in, you're like, dude, you've been doing something. Nice. Next picture. This is 100 ounce of gold. It actually can fit in my pocket. I could stick it right in here. And on the open market, it's worth $127,500. Okay? So equivalent value. If I was to give the equivalent value between that and, go back please, this, you would need 3,750 bushels of hay to equate with 100 ounces of gold. So if I was standing beside you and we're sitting outside, I don't know how it's going to go down, right? Maybe you're sitting across from each other. What are you doing? Hey, man, how you doing? Hey, we're saved. Amen. High five. Praise the Lord. We're at the right seat. Amen. There's two seats, white throne seat and the judgment seat of Christ. You don't want to be at the right. If you're already in that line, you're done anyway. But if you're in this line, you know. But you do know fire's coming up. But it's interesting because you'd be sitting across from each other and somebody's got the gold in their pocket. And the other guy across from him has 3,750 bushels of hay, which would fill 9 St. Monicas. So I'm sitting there, somebody's sitting there and going, okay, what'd you do? I did. I got seven hay barns, or sorry, nine hay barns full of hay. But you remember, you don't know it's hay. And you don't know it's gold necessarily. Because you go, we do in the natural. If I offered you a gold bar versus not, you'd be like, dude, I'll take the gold. But how about spiritually? Do we know what gold and what hay is? See, that's the critical thing here. It's easy in the natural. I'll take gold every day. I'll take it even over silver. You even know silver is more precious. All right, gold is more precious than silver. It's worth more. But which is more impressive to the eye in the spiritual realm of what we're doing for God? See, I used to think that the wood, hay, and stubble was just all the sinning, all the wasted hours watching stupid TV, YouTube videos, stuff like this got nothing. Whereas I don't necessarily think that anymore. I do think it's a part of it. I think you can also plot a way and build stuff for God that he's not in, that he never initiated. We can all have our Ishmaels. And oh God, that you would bless Ishmael. And we can be well-meaning, well-intentioned in this and still miss it. Next one. This is what it says is going to happen. I think fire is a scary thing. This is a before and after, or during. Beautiful home. Looks good from the outside. People are impressed. They all wish they could have it. Next one. There's nothing left. So you can build this beautiful mansion. And everyone say, you're blessed of the Lord, brother. Look at that ministry you have. Look at all you've done for God. But the real test is the fire. It's not people's opinions. It's not whether people love you. It's not people say, man, that dude's anointed. Next one. This is during and after. Look at how horrific that is. Whew, fire. And so this is what the future is. We know we're forgiven. Our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. And Steve said it so eloquently and put it so eloquently. You got another kid? I want to point out too that thirdly, you can manufacture yourself with your own initiative, wood, hay, and stubble. You can grow trees. You can grow wheat, which is, you know, you get the stubble from. You can grow hay. But you cannot manufacture gold. You cannot manufacture silver or precious stones. You have to discover them. That's wholly outside of your ability. These things are wrought by forces completely separated from you. But you can manufacture all you want. You can go buy a plot of land and grow a bunch of tree. And you can grow a bunch of hay. And you can grow a bunch of wheat. But that which is worth something in the spiritual realm is rotting God. Apart from me, you can do zero. Nothing. What will that day be like? It's easy in the natural. We can see we've got value systems, but what about the supernatural? What about the spiritual realm of valuing that which has value? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? Why? Because when he loses his soul, he doesn't take his money with him or her. I just want to touch down on a couple of scriptures to me that have really stuck out to me in my own walk. You know, I've listened to guys like Raven Hill and some of the old school guys, John G. Lake, and, you know, they're pretty intense. But his thing that really stuck with me is, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And it really has stuck with me. And I think it's really important for us to hear that sentiment Intentionality is not enough. I want to give you a couple points. You guys remember Uzzah? I remember reading this for the first time, and it stuck with me years ago. It's like, dude, what happened there? 2 Samuel 6, Uzzah. They're moving the ark. Remember the ark got taken? They're like, bring the ark back home. David wants, he sees the effects of the ark on the Philistines. Remember, they all get tumors, and their god Dagon. So he's like, put this, get this thing out of here. They get the oxen and stuff, and they get it out of there. Well, they're moving the ark. You have to be very careful about the ark. And just according to sentiment and intentionality here, I just want to read verse 6. But when they came to the threshing of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen had nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died by the ark of God. And when I look at that, that man had every intention of protecting the ark. He had no ill will. He was an Israelite, man, and that's the ark is their ark. But he neglected to obey God in Numbers 4:15. It says, don't touch the ark. But it was slipping. Don't touch the ark. Don't touch it. Let it fall. Don't touch the ark. So his intention, sentimentality, or whatever it was in there before God was useless. And I think this can really overshadow and pour into the current day. When we have well-meaning, well-intended leaders who are changing the word because they feel they can help God out in the culture. Lord, this word, they ain't like it. It's archaic. They think it's old. They don't think it's useful. So we change it. But the intentions are good. I'm not saying they're not. I'm not saying people aren't weeping for the lost, not impacted by these things. But I can tell you it's wood, hay, and stubble. And even further than that, there is obviously a judgment for touching the word. But we get that. You know, we're so happy to talk about with our neighbors about certain things, but how do you bring up the sin and hell thing? Maybe we should just kind of, let's just kind of use a bit different terminology. I mean, I'm a salesperson. I get it. I get it. You want to sell the good stuff and detract against the negative or perceive negative. I just want the truth. Only the truth will set free. If you go into the doctor's office and they see a lump and they know it's cancer, do you want them to tell you you have a cold? Or do you want them to tell you have cancer? Which would you rather have? Knowing there's a cure for cancer, obviously a cure for sin, being Jesus Christ. It is not a loving doctor to lie to their patients. It is not love. It is sentiment. At the very best, it is filial. Human love. It's not agape. It's not agape. Second example for me, Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside. Can you imagine this? Now remember, he had just said he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he's doing pretty good. The anointing's there. It was a good service, as it were. Right? So he's pretty like charged. So he did, Jesus, come here. Come over. Yeah. Right? God forbid it, he says to Jesus. Lord, this shall never happen to you. Can you imagine him saying this to him? But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not settling your mind on God's interests, but man's. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. This is such a key scripture for me, especially in leading a church. Let God build the house. Let the laborers labor in vain. Our desire is to see Jesus be exalted. Our desire is that we would boast of Jesus, that we would walk with Jesus, that he alone would get glory, that he alone would be exalted, that our plans would be subjugated, to him. That when you come to Jesus, I surrender all. That our pursuits are not now to adopt Jesus' principles to bless us so we can have all the things the world has. Wholly sold out, wholly different then. A different reason for living. A different purpose in life. How can we be confident on that day when it says no man knows the time nor the hour when he's going to do this? We also don't know the time, the hour we're going to die. Luke, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. That's the same rock 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about us building on. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. There's two different people in the same, as it were, audience. One does what Jesus says, one does not. And the only way you can see whether this is the case or not is through life. Through the trials. Through when everything goes sideways on you. So when they say the fat hits the fan. Do you stand? Are you the first example or the second? See, I think it's wonderful to know where you stand before that day. I think it's a wonderful thing to know that Briex is a fraud. Because you are being sold by the world. Invest. Invest in beauty. Invest in youth. As it were, you see all these poor older film stars that are trying desperately to look young. Everyone knows we're all going to that day when we shall, as it were, go on to eternity. Let me look at Jesus' example of how to live. John 5:19. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Well, in John 15, he just said that about us, by the way. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You just need to know that. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. John 4:34. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work, the kingdom. Purpose. I know for years we have preached, just come to Jesus so you can take care of heaven and go on living your life. But that's not in the Bible. You've been adopted into the family business. Notice the Italian affectation there. It's kingdom business. Something's required. You're in the family now. Now, in our circles, we can follow anointing. We can just look and say, oh, that person's really anointed. I see them healing people. I see them doing things. And we can start to follow them. But listen to this. In the same passage of Scripture in Luke, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Amazing. They cast out demons. People were healed. But they didn't know Jesus. They had no clue who he was. When I look at the scriptures, and I, as you, when I'm going through this, I'm like, it's not my desire to put fear into you or fear into me, but it is desire to sober me up. Be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You got to be sober. We don't like drinking and driving, do you? Why? Because you can't drive straight. We can't trust you. Can't react. Can't. It's to be sober. To know the time and the hour you live. He rebuked the Pharisees who knew the scriptures well, but they were drunk, as it were, spiritually. He says, you guys don't even, he says, even the sailors say red sky at night, sailors delight, red sky in morning, sailors be warned. They know how to read the signs, but you guys are lost. All the scriptures they know were pointing to the very man in front of them, but they missed him. He says, behold, you look for me in the scripture, but I'm before you. But oh, they love getting caught up in their little religious thing. And they're building their little stuff and they're doing their thing. And the Holy Spirit, just sit over there. Stay there. When we need you, we'll call you. And this is what happens. And this is how it rolls out. Can I tell you that for me, the simplicity of it all is obedience to God and love for our Father. The highest form of worship is obedience. Highest, highest, highest. How do you know, Nick? Because to obey is better than sacrifice. The highest form of worship to God and love is in obedience and serving and loving Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. If our heart is focused, if the Lord has your heart, you will bear much fruit. The Bible says there is a way which seems right unto a man or a woman, but in the day and end leads to destruction. What is most of the world pursuing, if you think about it, if you could nail it down, generally is riches. Riches profit not on the day of judgment. Remember, Briex, I'm hopefully warning in a sense that Briex is a fraud. Do not invest in it. This is a fraud. Do not invest your life in it. Do not get lost in it. Yes, they will come at you. Yes, they will preach to you. Yes, they will appeal to your appetites if you still walk in those appetites. And goodness knows, Peter tells you sin is enjoyable. 1 Peter 4, for a while. But does bring death and destruction. We all are being drawn and pursued by the things of this world that we live in. The smog that we breathe in. The spiritual smog that we ingest. But don't let it take you off course. Be sober. Be vigilant. Stand with me, please. Put some tunes on. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just lift our lives to you afresh here today. And we trust you, Lord. And we trust your leading. It's our desire, Father, to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. It's our desire to enter in. It's our desire to partake in that which is in heaven. We don't understand all the gifts. We don't understand all the rewards, Lord, but we know it's good. We want to be useful vessels, some of gold, some of silver, not earthenware. Useful to the master. In the midst of a culture that has turned its back on you and is now even shaking its fist at you, Lord, we want to stand fast. We want to stand fast. We want people to see Jesus in us. We want them to see that we are relatives because we are being conformed into the image of Christ. That people would see a resemblance of something otherworldly in us, but not by our own flesh and not by our own works. But by your Spirit, Lord. It's our desire to walk in the Spirit, to bear much fruit. I pray for each one here, Father, that you'd be jealous with them. I pray that you would help each one of us be sober to the time and the hour we're in, to not miss it, to not be drunk, to not be distracted, to not pursue that which is immediate and forfeit that which is eternal. It's our desire to live life and life abundantly. It's our desire to see our city transformed. It's our desire to see you, Father, glorified. That people would see our good works and say, God is good. So we just commit our lives afresh to you today, Lord. And we say, have your way. We pray that you'd break through the noise. There's so much noise. That the word of God would come clearly. That we would know your will and be filled with the knowledge of your will. With all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That we would live with eternity in our hearts. Knowing that this is but a vapor. That this will not last. That this ship is going down, Lord. So we thank you, Father. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the warning. We thank you for the turning the lights on here. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to live in light of this information. To live and to breathe and to have joy, to walk in freedom in light of this. In Jesus' name, amen.